This morning we are continuing on in our sermon series looking at images of the atonement. And this morning we're going to look at justification. If you recall, if you have been here, and if you haven't, here's a quick review of what we have considered over the past few weeks. We have considered the image of reconciliation. It's a relational image. It pictures us perhaps at a family reunion, having hostile relationships mended and being brought back together. We have looked at redemption, an image from the marketplace. It has a financial context to it. We saw last week when Rob so ably preached and proclaimed the news that God was owed a debt. God paid the debt, and the debt he paid was his own life sacrificed for us. Next week, we're going to look at adoption. That's an image that comes from the home. That's a familial picture where we've been adopted into the family. And after that, on Monday, Thursday, we'll look at propitiation, which is a religious picture, an image that comes from the temple. But this week we look at justification. Justification is a legal image. It has in mind the courtroom as it was. And I would encourage you, even as we go to God's word now, to have the idea of a courtroom in your mind, to have the idea of a judge in your mind, to have the idea of a verdict being made in your mind. Our passage this morning is Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 28. You can open up your Bibles, open up a Bible app, or you can follow on the screens behind me. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This morning we're looking at justification, and so we're going to start at the beginning and we're going to define this word before we return to that passage so we have a context in which we can understand it. There are some very simple definitions for justification out there, and they are helpful as far as they go. So perhaps you have heard of the idea that justification means just as if I never sinned. Justification, just as if I never sinned. That's as true as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough. We have to add another just as if to that. Justification means just as if I had never sinned, and just as if I had always obeyed. Just as if I had never sinned, and just as if I had always obeyed. It's not a bad way of remembering it. Here's a theological definition. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he, one, reckons our sins as forgiven, and two, reckons Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and therefore, three, declares us to be righteous in his sight. Reckons our sins as forgiven, reckons Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and therefore declares us to be righteous in his sight. It's a little bit more complicated, but just so you can appreciate, this is a complex, deep doctrine. I wanted to share you J.I. Packer's definition of justification. Justification is God's act of remitting the sins of and reckoning righteousness to ungodly sinners freely by his grace through faith in Christ on the ground not of their own works, but of the representative righteousness and redemptive, propitiatory, substitutionary bloodshedding of Jesus Christ on their behalf. That's a mouthful, but it gives you a sense of how deep this doctrine is. But let me say this, if you can remember this morning as you leave here that justification is God's declaration that the believer is righteous, you go home with a lot. If you can stick that in your mind, maybe you can't remember all the details, you can't remember Packer's definition, or even the three-part theological definition, justification is God's declaration that the believer is righteousness. That will get you going in the right direction. It's helpful to look at what justification doesn't mean. God is not saying in justification, he is not saying that believers in and of themselves are righteous. He's not saying that. He's not making people in justification. He's not making them truly righteous in who they are. It's a declaration of righteousness. John Stott in The Cross of Christ is helpful. He said, when God justifies sinners, he is not declaring bad people to be good or saying that they are not sinners after all. He is pronouncing them legally righteous, free from any liability to the broken law, because he himself and his son has borne the penalty of their law breaking. Let me give you an illustration to help here, right? Because in one sense I'm saying we are declared righteous in Christ, but then I'm saying we're not truly in and of ourselves righteous. So what do I mean by that? Well, what's helpful here maybe perhaps is thinking about the difference between a surgeon and a judge. See, a surgeon will work on you and he will really and truly internally change you. I had a broken leg in football. They took me off the field in an ambulance, took me to a hospital, took me right into an operating room. The surgeon opened up my leg, he realigned the bones, he put a rod down the middle of it, screwed it at both ends. He really and truly changed me on the inside. I was different. He fixed something. If you have cancer removed, a surgeon goes in, takes out the cancer, sews you back out. He's changed you internally. That's not what a judge does. A judge doesn't change you internally. A judge makes a verdict conferring some sort of legal status. According to the law, he pronounces one guilty or one not guilty. There's no internal change. And I think we recognize this because we know that sometimes a judge will declare someone not guilty according to the law, even though they're guilty. And similarly, sometimes people get declared guilty even though they weren't really the people who did the evil deed. And so that's the difference. This is God as judge making a declaration of righteousness over you. He doesn't turn you into a perfectly holy and righteous being. So justification, God's declaration of righteousness, a verdict conferring the legal status of righteous is what justification is. So let's look at this, really, this idea of justification by considering three questions. Who is our justifier? Why is our justification possible? And how is our justification realized? Let's start out with who is our justifier. In verse 23 of our passage, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace." His meaning God's grace. "Are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." We need to understand that nobody can declare himself or herself righteous. And similarly, no human being can declare another human being righteous. We read in Romans 3, verse 9 and 10, a little earlier on in the chapter that we're looking at this morning. "What then? Are we Jews any better off?" Paul says, "No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one." Not a single human being can claim righteousness. Not a single one of us can declare another one of us righteous. We have all sinned. We are all under sin. None is righteous. No, not one. And yet we see in verse 26, "It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He, God, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." It is God and God alone who justifies. Which shouldn't really surprise us, because ultimately, in terms of the cosmic courtroom, God is the judge. We read in Isaiah 33, verse 22, for example, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." God is the one who makes the declarations because He's the judge. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, we read these words, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all." It's God who's the judge. It's God who makes the verdicts. No one else can do it. If you were to look at the ability to pardon a criminal in the United States, if that criminal committed a federal crime, there is only one person who has the power to pardon him. It's the President of the United States. The President alone has the power to pardon those who have committed federal crimes. No one else can do it. One person, in regards to that. If it was a state law that someone committed a crime against, in most of the states, the governor can pardon him. But if it's a federal crime, only the president. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It doesn't matter what anyone else declares. It doesn't matter if the Congress declared it. The president alone can pardon someone of a federal crime. We need to understand that only God can declare someone righteous in the courtroom of His justice. God alone makes that declaration. So with that understanding, we need to get a picture of what that looks like. How does this work? We can't declare ourselves righteous. We can't declare each other righteous. Righteousness is declared by God alone. So let's look at how it works. In light of what we've learned so far in this series, this question should be on your minds. Why is our justification possible? Or maybe why is our justification, why is the possibility of a declaration of righteousness even possible? We know from the sermon on substitution that, and the sermons on satisfaction as well, that God must be satisfied in regards to sin. His holy and just and righteous response to sin is wrath and judgment. To say God requires satisfaction in regards to sin means that in order to be true to who he is, God is wrathful towards sin and must judge it. That is the only appropriate and necessary response of God towards sin. We understand that. That this is who God is. He must judge sin. So what is this declaring people righteous? How is that even possible? How can God declare people who are sinners to be righteous and still be God? How is that possible? How can he justify sinners and also be satisfied? He can't sweep our guiltiness under some rug. Well, Scripture tells us he does this really through two things, and they're evident in the definition of justification. He does this through atonement and through imputation. God removes our sins from us. Christ made atonement for our sins through a self-substitution. And God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. That's why this is possible. Let's look at atonement. The atonement, that is Christ's substitutionary sacrifice, was, we see in our passage today, to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Up to the point of Christ, really, God had put judgment, ultimate judgment, on pause. He had passed over, for the time being, former sins from the time of Adam to the time of Christ. He hadn't fully dealt with them. They had a sacrificial system, which maybe covered the gap until Christ came, or stood in the gap, or bridged the breach, but ultimately it wouldn't satisfy God. But when Christ came, those sins would no longer be passed over. They would be dealt with. We read in Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." The atonement was a redemption through blood, and it came through the forgiveness of trespasses. That's why Paul in Romans 5 can say, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God?" Paul makes the connection there between our justification and the blood of Christ, which forgave our sins. So part of the picture of justification, part of the way God can declare us righteous, has to do with Christ's work of atonement, removing our sins from us and paying the price for them. A little later on in Romans 8, looking at verse 1 and verse 33, we can read, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying those who have been justified, those who have been redeemed, those who have put their faith in Christ, there is no condemnation for them. A little later on in verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Suggestion there is that no one can bring a charge against God's elect because he has justified them. But here's the interesting thing here. The atoning of sins really only gets us up to neutral. The forgiveness of our sins only gets us to a place of neutrality. Our sins have been removed for us. But neutral is not righteous. Neutral is not righteous because righteousness includes perfect obedience to God's commands. We can't just not sin. We actually positively have to be obedient to what God has called us to. And therefore, this word imputation describes how God recognizes us not just as free from sin and its penalty, but he considers us positively righteous. So let's look at imputation. What does it mean that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us? It means that God considers Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. God reckons the righteous life of Christ lived in perfect obedience as our life. The Baker Compact Dictionary of Theological Terms says this: imputation is the divine work of crediting the righteousness of Christ to people who believe in him. Divine work of crediting the righteousness of Christ to people who believe in him. Imagine this morning if, as you walked in those doors, you met someone, maybe it's the first time, you've never met them before, and they spoke to you in one of the lobbies, and they said, "Listen, I have some money that I would like you to put in the offering for me." "Okay, I can do that for you." He says, "I've got an envelope, I've put the money in the envelope, and I've put your name on it. So I want you to take it, and I want you to put it in the offering." We collect the offering, and the counters take the plates back there, and they count. Guess who gets credited with giving that money to the church? Right, the person whose name is on the envelope. Did they give money to the church? Not really. But they get credited with giving the money to the church. That's a similar picture to what's going on here. God credits Christ's righteousness as ours. Now, I'm not going to go into it today. Some of you may say, "Wait a minute, that's not fair. That doesn't make any sense." There are answers for that. We don't have time for them today. Let me say this. If God says it happens, it's fair. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's not fair. If God says that's the way it is, you better believe it's fair. Now, there's a way of understanding that and learning about that and seeing the fairness in it. We don't have time for that this morning. You can study that and you'll see. But if this is as far as you're going today, understand that it's fair because God said that's the way it is. There's other instances of imputation in the Bible. When Adam sinned, his guilt was imputed to all of mankind. When Adam sinned, that was reckoned to all of humanity. That's why we have a sinful nature. Then when Christ suffered and died for our sins were imputed to Christ. God reckoned our sins to Christ. They weren't his sins. But God said, "I'm going to consider those sins as being on Christ now." And then three, when Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Paul says, "I have a righteousness, but it is not my own. It's a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. It's been reckoned to me. It's the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Again, in Romans 5, 15 through 17, Paul says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." If you receive a gift of something, it wasn't yours to begin with. Now, if you have children, sometimes we, on our spouse's birthday, we go and buy a gift for the child to give to our spouse. But that really wasn't the child's gift. That was the spouse who bought the gift for the child to give to the other spouse. If we receive a gift, it's something that wasn't ours. Matter of fact, I know in our home, sometimes us as parents has even bought ourselves gift and given them to the kids to give back to us. Then you really get what you want. But that's not really a gift because you can't give it to yourself. It was yours to begin with. A gift comes from someone else. And we read in verse 26 of our passage today, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just, that God might be just and the justifier of the one whose faith or who has faith in Jesus. That is how God can be both just and he can justify sinners. That's who God is. God is the one who is holy and righteous and just, and he's also the one through atonement and imputation who can now declare sinners to be righteous. Well, how is our justification realized? Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. How is our justification realized? By grace through faith. By grace through faith. Again, Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Our justification is first and foremost realized by grace. It is a gift we do not deserve. The fact that we need justification indicates that we don't deserve it. If we were righteous, there would be no need for God to make a legal declaration of righteous, because we'd be righteous. But let's make sure we understand, we did nothing to deserve that. We did nothing to deserve that declaration of righteous. In fact, everything we did was an argument for that not to happen. Our sins mounting up to heaven, reminding God, this one is not righteous. This one is not righteous. This one is not righteous. Time after time after time, we prove the truth of that. We didn't deserve a declaration of righteous. It's by grace, first of all, that justification is realized. And it comes to those who have put their faith in Christ. Verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Faith is believing in the message of the gospel, believing in the one whom the gospel speaks about. But we need to understand this morning, it is more than just mental assent. If you're here this morning and you have never put your faith in Christ, you need to understand it's more than just mental recognition of the gospel. But I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to everyone who is a believer here. Your mental assent to the truth of the gospel is not all there is to faith. Thomas Schreiner, in his book Faith Alone, says this, so faith is never less than mental assent. So let me make that very clear. It is more than just mental assent, but it is never less than mental assent. You can't put faith in something you have no clue about. So it's not less than mental assent. That's the building block, the foundation, but it is certainly more that. So faith is never less than mental assent. At the same time, saving faith is more than mental assent. Saving faith embraces, leans on, and trusts in all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Justification is by faith alone, because it relies and rests on Christ alone for deliverance from God's wrath. Justification is by faith alone, for faith finds its joy in Christ alone, seeing him as the pearl of great price, the one who is more desirable than anything or anyone else. Faith rests in the beloved, realizing that there is no salvation or peace or joy anywhere else. Faith begins with mental assent to the truth of the gospel, but it includes a treasuring of Christ. It includes an embracing of Christ with the affections. It includes a leaning into Christ and leaning on Christ and trusting him. That's the faith that justifies, by grace through faith. God graciously justifies us by accepting the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Christ on behalf of, and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to, all those who put their faith in Christ. So if you're here this morning, understand that. Understand that wherever you are in regards to your relationship with God, it requires a faith that begins with your mental assent and moves on from there to an embracing and a treasuring and a relishing and a desiring and a resting in Christ. I'd like to finish this morning by going to Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." First of all, by application, I want to speak to those who have never put their faith in Christ. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, you are not justified. The verdict over you is guilty and will remain guilty unless you put your faith in Christ, since we have been justified by faith. So let me encourage you this morning. What could be better than what's been laid out for you? You have sinned. You have lived in such a way that you have firmly declared your rebellion against the Creator of the universe, disregarding living the way He has told you to live. You have piled up the evidence that the judge of the world should declare you guilty. And yet this morning, you have heard of a way in which that verdict can be righteous. Put your faith in Christ. There's nothing you can do to earn a righteous declaration from God. It is by grace and through faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace who He is and what He's done, and trust in that for the forgiveness of your sins and life everlasting. Number two, for those of you who have put your faith in Christ, recognize this morning that you have peace with God. This is something that we as believers struggle with. We hear of our justification, we hear of our righteous declaration by God, and yet we continue to act as if we don't have peace with Him. We're hesitant to come into His presence through worship and prayer. We try and earn our peace with God by doing the right things, saying the right things, checking all of our little boxes off on our religious to-do list. But if you have been justified, you have peace with God. And you need to demolish any thought that's contrary to that. Any thought that enters into your mind, any feeling that comes in through your heart that is contrary to the fact that you have peace with God, you need to demolish it. And I suggest you start by preaching justification to yourself. I have been declared righteous, not by anything that I've done, but simply by grace, as Christ atoned for my sins and God imputed his righteousness to me. I stand, as we sang this morning, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Recognize that you have peace with God and demolish any thought to the contrary. And finally this morning, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. We need to rejoice in the wonder and the beauty and the glory of justification. This is our whole life long. This is eternity. Eternity is going to be spent rejoicing in the work of the Lamb. Let's get started on it now. I had an opportunity, as you know, two of my daughters were in Peru and had an opportunity last night to talk to them and start to hear the stories. One of my daughters was just talking about the fact that she almost realized for the first time what saved by grace meant. It wasn't the first time, but she said, it became real to me. It became alive to me. It was almost like I had never known what that had meant. That's continual in our lives, people. We never own these doctrines of the atonement, these images. Each day should be a pushing farther in and farther up, understanding with our minds and embracing with our hearts the glorious truth of what God has done. Really, does it get any better than this? Righteous. He knows what you did this morning. He knows the thoughts you had. He knows the words you said. He knows the things that you were supposed to do that you didn't do. Righteous. He knows the sins you committed as a child. He knows the times you were disobedient to your parents. He knows the times you stole things from the variety store. He knows the times you looked at things you shouldn't have looked at. Righteous. He knows every sin you will commit till the day you die. We are justified, but we are sinners. And until he comes again, or until we die to go and be with him, we are going to keep sinning, and he knows each and every one of those sins, and he says, righteous. That scares some people. They think it might be license to sin, that God knows the sins we are going to commit and still says righteous. But let me tell you, if you are a believer, it's the exact opposite. Knowing that I have the declaration of righteousness that I don't deserve because of what Christ did, there's nothing that motivates us to sin less than that truth. All the sins that we ever commit, for those who put their faith in Christ, he says, righteous. Let's rejoice in that. Let's rejoice in that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, which continues to roll out these images of what the atonement is and what the atonement did. And Father God, it is astounding that we can stand here and be declared righteous by you in light of who we are. We're so grateful for Christ. We understand that that is not our righteousness. We recognize that that righteousness has been reckoned to us, but it's Christ's righteousness, who lived a perfect life of obedience to you, even obedience that took him to the cross to die so that our sins could be removed. That perfect life lived is reckoned to us. I pray by your Spirit you would help us to rejoice in that. Let us glory in your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.